Title of my message tonight is Perfect in Weakness. We had a neighbor girl at home, and she had rheumatoid arthritis around the age of 6, I believe. And she could not feed herself in the last years of her life, in fact, for quite a number of years. Her hands were curled up like this, and she had a typewriter, one of those old-fashioned ones, and then she could go like this. And then later on, another one, and another one. And she ended up writing many stories for Christian Light, Pathway Papers, and the Rotten Staff Papers. She wrote many of stories in there in her day. And it took a lot of patience, you know, for her to do that. Many times she faced death. You know, she looked death in the face as the circumstances didn't always were in her favor. And we went to her place. We weren't at the same church even anymore. But she always had deep appreciation when we came, you know. Her face just glowed, as it were, from the love of God. You know, we went to visit her, we thought maybe we had something to offer, but I was the one that received the blessings, you know. Yeah. Her life was not one of bitterness, but it portrayed the love of God and a desire to just pass through life, and if this is all I can do, then that's good enough, you know. That was good enough. In fact, I'll just... I forgot the quote of the evening. The quote of the evening is this. A person who broods, broods over his problems has a perfect hatch. Yeah. A person who broods over his problems and that's all he thinks about and is, he'll have a perfect hatch. You know, everything will hatch out. Yeah, and won't make it better. Anyway. Being with this person, it seems we were touched by heaven, as it were, when we went to visit her. And I asked the question to us tonight, what made her like that? Now get this, and this is what our theme song is about tonight, which we'll sing at the end. Everything she did, she had to depend on others and on God. And that's the very thing none of us want to do. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10. Paul writes here, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. For now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul had experienced some miraculous revelations. The term here, called up, is the same term that is used there in 1 Thessalonians 4, referring to the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. Paul was called up into the third heaven, it says. It's the same term that is used when Philip was taken away from the eunuch, I believe, that was traveling across the desert there. Caught up. And Paul saw something there in the heavens that I doubt if anybody has seen since and come back to this earth. Seeing things too sacred forever to share with us mortals. I don't know when he was stoned. Maybe that's when he was taken up for a little bit. Left for dead, I don't know. And yet this is maybe what Paul wrote more. Why Paul wrote more about the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ than any other writer. He saw something that was real. He saw something that was beautiful. And it was real. The Christian life was worth it. The shipwrecks and the beatings and all the lists that he had to endure was nothing compared to what was awaiting him when he gets to glory. And tonight, for lack of time, we won't be turning 2 Corinthians 11. 23 to 31. Yes, we'll just skim over a few verses here. It says there, he was in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. And that means he faced death many times. And five times did he receive stripes. It says 195 stripes he got across his back. And thrice was he beaten with rods, and once with a stone. Thrice he suffered shipwreck. And on here. Often in perils of waters, often almost drowning, perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen, and then carols, and perils by the heathen, and in perils among false brethren. Maybe that hurt the most, I don't know. But in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, he goes on, in fastings often, in cold, in no clothing, and the list goes on and on. Yes. Paul endured that thing. But whenever he thought of what he saw, it's nothing, for it's what was awaiting him in glory. Nothing. It's going to be worth it all. In our day, we would say, well, if a person has experienced such a illumination of heaven, as it were, let's make a, you know, and all what he endured, we should maybe make a statue for him, or he had a lot of visions and his endurance was great, you know. Paul said, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Paul experienced what evil man can do to the body, and he also experienced what the heavenly glory was about. In chapter 12, verse 6, it says this, for though I would desire, meaning that there is something in Apostle Paul that is in all of us tonight, especially in men, ladies too, yeah, all of us. There is something within that I would desire to glory of what I experienced. Yeah. Let's face it, Paul was a man. And he saw something. And if he could have had started talking to all his other brethren around and said, you know, the heaven there and all the beauty that he's seen, you know, Paul could have elevated himself that he could have, yeah, he would have been the top honcho of whatever was going at that time. Yeah. He would have said, I would desire to glory. There would be enough to share about what I've seen in the third heaven that I could get the applause from all of you. And that's what man wants. Applause. David Wilkerson said years ago, he was a man that, he worked with a lot of street children and so forth, New York City. And when he walked into the stadium, people always stood up and started clapping, you know. This is the man, this is the speaker that we have for the evening, you know, this is glorious. He came to the place that he took a year off, went to the back desert. When he came back, there was no applause anymore. He started preaching against TV, and he started preaching against all of these things that were going on. And he said, if you preach the word of God, the applause stops. Yeah. Yeah. People could not understand if Paul shared what he saw. And they would think that he would be more than a man. In fact, he said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17 to 18, it says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in what? In the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. How many men of our day want to commend ourselves? You know, we're doing the job right. I have all my ducks in a row, you know. I'm doing okay. No. Let's start giving God the glory tonight. Man is attracted to power. Man is attracted to applause. You know, for many in the athletic world, the achievements that are done with much training. For others, it's their cars and their tractors, their big equipment, what it all can do. For others, it's to have power to control people in churches, possibly, yes, in churches, and also in the politics of the world. Men like in Kim Jong-un from North Korea, and you have the Chinese leaders, men that control millions of people, and they don't care what they have to suffer for. As long as they keep them poor, they can control them. People love that kind of a power. In Revelations, it talks about a man that is coming on the scene. And he wants that same power to control this universe. But praise God, tonight Jesus Christ is head. Yes, he is. In churches, men of affluence and charisma getting followers to give most of their livelihood to a few in control. Tonight we look at God. And he spoke the world into existence tonight. That is power. Jesus Christ raised people from the dead. That is power tonight. And Jesus himself could not be kept in the grave. And hallelujah, that is power tonight. Next Sunday, we'll be hearing about that across our pulpits and our nations again. How Christ rose victoriously forever. Hallelujah, friends. That should put a, that is worth living the Christian life. And so when God looks at man, what does he look for? I'll say this tonight. I think we have too many great men in the churches. Too many great men in the churches. What power does God see of any value to him? I'll just go back to a verse. It says in 1 Samuel 17, and Samuel said to Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. What changed? Saul, a man that sort of hit among wherever, you know, he felt he couldn't do this. And God said, there's a man that I want to anoint king over Israel. And he poured his blessing upon Saul. He said, because when thou wast little, and that little means tonight when he had to depend upon God. Yeah, for leading this nation. But the time came when he didn't need God, so he thought, and the blessing went. Lord, help us tonight. Lord, help us tonight to not ever come to that place that we don't depend upon God. Yes, when thou wast little in thine own eyes. 2 Timothy, we'll come back here to 2 Corinthians 12 again. Keep your finger in there. In 2 Timothy, it says this, verses 7 to 10. 2 Timothy 1, 7 to 10. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Sound mind means a disciplined mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Tonight, it's God that can give us the power that he loves to see performed in us. Yes, he does. A number of years ago, when this Armstrong fellow from Pennsylvania, he was biking the race over there. I think they have it every year, the Tour de la France bike race. And Armstrong, I believe, got it a number of years in a row. And on his homecoming, as he came there, you know, his grandma was wearing with a covering on like yours. And he won the race again, you know, the bike race, whatever all goes with that. The last time he didn't win it, because they caught on he was taking some other things to enhance his body and muscles, drugs. Tonight, people think that power is when you can have a high-energy drink to wrestle or work or whatever 24/7, like Red Bull and some of those. You know what I mean? What I'm talking about, all those energy drinks in the stores round about. Dear people, one cup of coffee. There's enough caffeine in one can of Red Bull for 10 cups of coffee. Young men, ladies, older ones, we don't need that stuff when the Lord gave us 24 hours in a day to work and to sleep and all these things. That's addictions. That is not good. We should not go for that. If you get that tired, take your time and sleep, friends. We don't need, that's not the energy and the power that God is looking from you to go 24/7. That's not what he's looking for in a man following him. That's not the power he wants to give to us. It is a power that comes when we become partakers of his sufferings. It says here, when we become a prisoner of Christ. And that's something we don't like tonight, dear people, to become a prisoner. Why? Because a prisoner has to depend on everything from the outside. I want to get my food when I want it. I want to go here and there where I want to go. A prisoner, but this is talking about being a prisoner of Christ. That means we start getting our signals from him. That's what it means. We're dependent only on him. God is attracted to weakness tonight. Just the opposite of what carnal man is attracted to. And if God would not be attracted to weakness, he would have never been attracted to humanity. Jesus would have left Calvary out of the picture. Man would have proceeded towards hell with no hope tonight and no forgiveness and no grace and no mercy bestowed to us. God is attracted to weakness, but he wants you and me to become his prisoner. The carnal nature in man is we are strong. And that is why you see some of the smallest persons with the biggest cars. I remember back in the 70s, you know, when this car would be from here to there almost, and it, you know, coming down the road, floating along, and the little fellow couldn't hardly look over the steering wheel, you know. Yeah. But he got noticed. He got noticed. And that's what man wants. He wants you to see that I have power when I come along. Yeah, ladies, you want to get noticed by whatever methods of dress or whatever it may be. Yeah. Power. Men and women will do anything to prove that they're strong. The poorest person oftentimes has the biggest car. Yeah. And that is why women are in the military, to prove to men there is no difference between genders what can be done. There was a picture years ago at home in our paper as this military plane was leaving Canada for Afghanistan, I believe, and there was a lady there that had her big machine gun sitting beside her, and in her lap was a teddy bear. And I thought, well, at least there's not much of motherly instinct left. But get this, she had a 6-month-old baby at home. Now, none of you men would be a match for her on the street if you'd meet her. No. I doubt it. She was strong. Yeah. She knew the techniques. Is that the power that God is looking for? When it's clearly written in the Word of God, a mother is supposed to be a keeper in her home. That's right. You may have all the business skills you like tonight, dear people, dear sisters. You have a skill that no man has in compared to when you hold your little child. I mean, they can just blow the finger and it's all taken care of at times. You know, we men, we fuss around. We don't know what all the right words are oftentimes. And I commend you for that gift, sisters. Remember, your calling is the greatest gift. A mother is to take care of her children. And that doesn't leave men off the hooks either when I say that. That is what God calls powerful. When you can touch a young life and steer it on and on until it comes to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and on until it makes it home. Yes, physically, these ladies can be stronger than men, but we always have to remember what the Word of God says. There are women tonight that could stand behind this pulpit and would be more than a filler. You know, they could speak eloquently to you, and they could have everything, the dots and the T's, everything right on crossed. But when the Word of God says, no, no, and that's what it means, friends. That's not the power that God is interested in tonight. That is not what God sees powerful. Neither does God see a career woman as a powerful when her calling is to be a keeper in home in Titus 2. Children should not have to be put to daycare centers. Never. Never. Where's the church if that would be the case? What drives men to a place of discontentment? You know, we see it again and again. We have big businesses at home, and Mennonites own them. And I don't know what's all going on down here, but they have huge businesses. And it seems there is something, if we have a huge business, we'll add on another 10,000 square feet or 20,000 square feet or whatever, instead of helping another young person get established in a business too, but that would be competition then, right? We're afraid of that. Why? Why do I have to own everything and have all the headaches too? Why are people not satisfied with 100 cows and they need 200? And I realize sometimes the economy does things like that. But I'm just throwing these things out, you know. Is that what God is looking for in our pilgrimage through life, is just to get bigger and broader and powerful? You know it can happen in churches. That just comes to me now. I have 100 men working for me and half the church possibly, and so forth, and we can go on and on. And when I say something in church, if I want air conditioning, then, you know, listen. Otherwise, my offering might not be as big anymore. Oh, Lord, help us. That is not the power that God is looking for in a church body. I hope I'm getting not too personal, but if it convicts you, then share your testimony afterwards. I don't know your lives, but I believe the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 4:8, the question is asked, is walking or running wrong? And the scripture there says a little bodily physical work is not wrong. No, it isn't. And a little running is not wrong. A little walking is not wrong. In fact, the man that doesn't work shouldn't eat. Yeah. Not unless he's an invalid or aged or whatever. If you're physically fit, something to do. Go out in the street, hand out tracts here in Romulus, you know, do something. There's work to do. But the Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, but godliness, something that is really profitable in all things and is going to give us the promise now and of the life to come to be forever with the Lord. That's profitable. And that should really attract Mennonites when it comes to profit. You know, what is the bottom goal of our life here? God is not looking for the physical strength and things a person may all do or may not do. But God does see whether he has found, as it says in 1 Timothy 6. I believe 1 Timothy 6. I'll turn to that. Verses 6 to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and do we get that tonight? And it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many arrows. Oh yes, but I want my business. I need my... There's prestige that goes with some of these things. There are some perks that go with some of these things. I'm not from yesterday. No. It says, but those that would be rich, they have problems. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And I go back to the lady across the street from us at home that was typing away. She found contentment and great godliness. Yeah. Get this, why? Because she had to depend upon God and others. Too often we want others to depend on this old fellow. Mm-hmm. That's not greatness. Once a person has come to that, that is the tremendous strength of a person. But so many times we think we're men of gifts, we're men of talents, we're businessmen, and etc. You know, when we gave our life to Christ, you know, then he got a double deal almost, you know, two for one. Really? We may figure tonight that, this church, if I would leave this church, everything would stop. Really? You must be important, yeah. Because we're going to pass through here. We're all going to die somewhere along the line, outside of the rapture anyway. And then everything would stop? No. We're not that great tonight, dear people. We're not. We can say whatever we want to and be whatever we want to. No. 2 Corinthians again, 12 verse 6, it says, for though I would desire to glory. Again, Apostle Paul said, there's something within me. There's something this outer man would love. And I would love to tell you what the third heaven was about. None of you have ever heard it. I'd love to tell you. But you know what? He said, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool, Paul. Don't be a fool. He said, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me to be. Finally, if Paul would have started telling the people of all that he saw there in the third heaven, they would have looked at him and said, but you're still a man with two legs. You're still a man that hasn't attained yet. You're still a man that isn't as holy as the people thought you should be. Paul was a man like you and me. But he learned something the very hard way. He said, I won't be a fool. I saw things that natural man hardly ever gets to see. But Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, that has kept the church guessing ever since. But I believe a thorn typifies a painful situation. And you may disagree with me, that's fine. I don't know, and you don't know what really it was, as far as I know. But to me, it looks like a painful situation. And then we come up to verse 9. It says here, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. We like it. We have it on the mottos of our walls, and we give it for comfort in bereavement. We say, his grace is sufficient for thee. We come to a sick person and we shake their hand and we say, his grace is sufficient for thee. Is it? Yes, his grace is sufficient for thee. In every area. But we leave or say only half the verse. It says here, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's time I get a different Bible. Surely this can't be in the Word. That the grace of God is made perfect in weakness. It's time I get a different version, we would say. You know, is this really true? You know, if we think we are somebody, we are as a fool. It doesn't say once you have made it through seminary. I think we should say maybe cemetery. I think we'd get more out of our cemetery than in a seminary. And I want to be courteous when I say that. But if you learn how to die to self in the cemetery, you wouldn't need the seminary. Oh. But you don't get seen by a lot of people in the cemetery. But in the seminary, yeah. Get through there. You know, we think once we have the perfect talent, once we have the right charisma, but power comes when we become weak on our own. And oftentimes we confuse weakness with a false humility. You know, I can't teach because brother so-and-so can do it better. And yeah, they might be able to do it better. But God wants you to become weak enough to depend upon him so that you can teach. Sisters, brethren, yeah. That's where he wants you. That's where he can use you. But oh, you know, I like brother so-and-so, you know, he can do it a lot better. And you know, Paul said, don't be a fool. He already knows how good you are to begin with. Yeah. Have we become dependent upon the Holy Spirit tonight? Or are we just comparing among each other? Oftentimes, weakness can be substituted for laziness. We can sit in the sun all day and call it leisure and pleasure. But if we're called to work in the sun, we are weak. And a whole list of things could happen, anything from sunburns to sunstrokes. You know. Yeah. We think true weakness is just keep praying, but have non-directional living. That is the meaning of slothfulness. A lot of prayer, but no action. I'll just quickly bring this in yet. I haven't attained yet either. But I like this example that happened to me. We have a police in our area, and they're supposed to slow you down, whatever it means. Go to your local police station and give them a box of chocolate bars or something. You'd be surprised what that would mean to them. I dropped in one time, and I don't do this for bribes, you know. I don't have ulterior motives. The good Lord knows that. But here it is, and I want to head out the door, and he was on the phone. He said, no, just stop yet. Okay, so he got off the phone. He said, what's this for? It's for you, but not for you only, but also for your buddies that work with you. I said, really? Why? I told him the scripture says we're supposed to pray for you. And I said, sometimes prayer needs action so that they know we're praying for you. You know, he got tears in his eyes. He said, I'm a Christian too. And be that as it may, I'm not there to judge. But be a witness to them. Young fellows, if you're stopped for speeding, you better learn to know that you thank them for stopping you. And have a clear conscience about that. They're out to protect you and me. And our nation hates a lot of these people. And we wouldn't have them tonight. We likely wouldn't be sitting here in church. We'd be utter chaos in our country. Those little things, dear people, tonight. A lot of prayer, but no action. A lot of goals, but no plans. And this is not the strength that God is looking for personally or in a church body. Weakness means an acknowledgement from our hearts that Jesus is everything and that I'm nothing. Ooh, am I nothing tonight? So we ask the question, how do I get the power of God? How do I get revival tonight? How do we get the hand of God's approval on our life? How do I or you have his strength and power made perfect in weakness? Paul says in the rest of the verse of 9 and 10, he said, glory in that thorn in the flesh. Ooh. When people speak falsely against you, Please, you know. In persecutions. And that includes many things. Those things that distress you. Those things that come within family issues that are wrong. And the list goes on. In plain words tonight. When most people need counselors and medication to deal with anger and unforgiveness. Because life is unfair. Tonight, Paul never wrote that life was fair. But when it seems the whole world is against you, in whatever form, Paul says words like this. Most gladly, I'll glory in these things. Or in other words, I take pleasure in these things. What does Paul mean? He says, when all these things surround me, when all the pressure is on, when I stand before Felix, when I don't know the words, what words to say, that I depend upon God. And he will give me the words before this king. That will touch his heart. when the ship I'm on is sinking, and I have to stand before these 200 plus people on the ship and say, just don't chump off, we're going to make it. A total dependency upon God and a faith that is so rich that can't be God, that can't be gotten in a seminary or anywhere else, but it's through a relationship with God. When that thorn in the flesh becomes extremely painful, what's left to do? I can only depend upon God. And that is how come you hear so many miracles of the persecuted church. Still today, persecuted like never before. They're willing to die. They're unashamed to die. They're unashamed to live for the Christian life. Why? They haven't got their wallet to depend upon anymore. They haven't got friends to depend upon anymore. And their only dependency is upon God. And that's when God can do mighty things. That's when God wants to use you and you and me. When we come to the place that everything is painful around us, I can only depend upon God. And once we stop struggling, God can display his strength and his power. Once I can't do it, but the Lord Jesus can and the Holy Spirit. Paul needed the circumstances in life, and he needed that thorn in the flesh to constantly remind him that though he saw the glories of heaven, he's still on earth. And he needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that dependency upon him. He had to realize again and again, I cannot do it, Lord. He had to realize again, I cannot preach, you know. I cannot write my epistles in the prison walls unless I have the full dependency upon God. And those are the very things we want to run away from. That thorn in the flesh, whatever it may be. We want to be free. We don't want to be in prison. We don't want to be persecuted. We want when all our friends will love us. But the Spirit of God says, for Paul, he said, it's when I start depending upon God, that's when I can use you. Power comes by a full dependence upon God. And that's how come our neighbor lady, as she typed away, could be so graceful when we came. She learned dependence upon God. And that joy radiated forth to us to bless us. And we hardly wanted to leave, you know. Excuse me. There's a baby boy born to some slave parents. And this baby boy, he was raised on the back of his mom out in the fields, sun up till sundown. It learned early what the crack of the whip meant on the back of his mom and the back of his dad and the others around. The slave owner said, I bought you, and you're only a piece of property to me. I have the right to kill you. And I have done nothing wrong. Little Charlie was 5 years old. And his mother, that day, somehow didn't do her work right, and she was whipped until she bled. Little Charlie held his mother's head in his lap until she died. The next day, the slave owner sold little Charlie's dad for revenge and revenue. Sold him. Little Charlie would never see his dad. Charlie was a young man that was talented. There was no school, there was no church. At 15 years old, at the end of the Civil War in the U.S., this young man had no hair growing on the back of his head and marks all the way down to his heels with the whip. Hair never grew on the back of his head the rest of his life. And they ask the question tonight, is life fair? Is life fair? Civil War ended, and he was asked the first day what he would like to do with his freedom. And he said, I'd like to go to church somewhere, just to see what it's all about. He walked 12 miles to church the next Sunday. And there the preacher was preaching, and that old familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Charlie said, nobody loves me. Nobody. Parents were gone. Nobody loves me. But the preacher preached the word. Jesus loves Charlie. And he loves you tonight. Yeah. Never forget that. Through all the difficult circumstances that come our way, there is one that loves you. And he believed in Jesus Christ. Sins were washed away. And so the ladies there in church, they gave him a Bible, and he said, what's the use of a Bible? I can't read. I don't know what's about in here. I have no idea. Well, they said, we'll teach you to read. That was a blessing, you know, back then already. Older sisters in the congregation, whatever, they come on, our house, and we'll teach you how to read. And he was over there, and he started to read. And you know, the next problem that was when he started to read was this, that he didn't have enough candles. Because during the night, there's something beautiful in this book that he found. And friends, tonight, if you're here and born again, and you don't love this book, then guess again where your relationship is with God. This young man, he found something beautiful as he paged through and read, and he read about life eternal, about the hope to come and how to live. Yes, he had to get more candles because the night was even as beautiful as he read the Word of God. I challenge you, do you love the Word like that tonight? If not, you likely haven't come to a full dependence upon God. Three or four years later, he announced to the congregation, he said, I believe I'm called to go to preach. He said, I believe this is what God wants me to do. And of course, many gave him advice, and they said, well, you have a bad background. You know, with all the things that happened to you, surely God wouldn't want to burden you with preaching it, because you couldn't handle it. One man was so kind as to come to him and say, have you forgotten, Charlie, that you're nothing and you're black? Have you ever experienced miserable comforters? And then Charlie said this. He said, you're right, brother, he said. You know I'm nothing. I know I'm nothing. And God knows I'm nothing. But if the one who is everything wants to use something that is nothing, that's his business. Oh, would to God. You know, in our Mennonite circles, if we could come to that place tonight that we can see we're nothing. We need each other. Charlie said, pray for me as he goes to preach the word. And they told him, you'll fail. Does it remind you of Job, of all, you know, his miserable comforters? They have a lot of advice for him too. Charlie told them, you're right. If it is up to me, I will fail. If I forget to depend upon God, I will fail. Charlie went 250 miles in the middle of nowhere that time to Cape May, New Jersey. And he announced to the locals there he would preach. The first Sunday nobody came, but he stood behind the pulpit and he preached a full hour. Will you come if nobody's here? No, I would say that's useless. That's God's leading. Nobody shows up, then no use. That's the end of the mission program. It's over. Second Sunday, another full hour of preaching. Nobody came. Third Sunday, nobody came. Finally, word got around of this lone preacher there. Either he's a lunatic, it's worthwhile seeing, or hearing, or either he's got something. The message was that Jesus Christ is everything, and Charlie's nothing, nothing. People became saved. The first year there were 10, the next year there were 20, the next year there were 100, and they put up a building soon, the second building, soon the largest church in Cape May was pastored by a young black man. No hair on the back of his head and scarred all the way down the back. One day Charlie announced to the congregation that he feels led to go to Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. At that time, Philadelphia is called that, the second largest city in the U.S., the city of the elite. And this congregation told him, Charlie, you'll never make it. He went the same way. He preached an hour, nobody came. Second Sunday, third Sunday. Within a year, there were 20 people. The second year, 100 people. 10 years later, they put up a building that could seat 600, and it was filled. 15 years later, they added an auditorium that could seat 3,000 people and was filled up 6 times in a Sunday. It became the largest church in the Eastern Seaboard. And this young man's name was Charles Tindley, or Tendley. And that's the theme song. He wrote this song. I'll continue on a bit before we sing it. You may not have known him, but he was a hymn writer. And these people came to him and said, your life doesn't make sense. You lost your parents and all the beatings you have, why isn't your life filled with bitterness? No. Why wouldn't it be? You know, Mennonites get bitter if a preacher steps on the toe or if somebody taps on the preacher's toe. You know, we limp around for 10 years, ouching about that one time. Somebody stepped on your toe. You know. Am I too frank tonight? You know. This man, after all what he went through, he said, I don't understand. He said, I don't understand, but God does. And he wrote this hymn. He wrote this hymn. We'll understand it better by and by. Yeah. He doesn't understand all things. Tonight we don't understand all things, but is our dependency upon God. Again, the people said, "What do you do with your burdens? Your young life was filled with so much injustice. You know, things weren't right." It's not fair. Don't the burdens overwhelm you? Then he said, wrote the song, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. What a message. And we know what this man went through, then that song becomes dearer to our hearts. Leave them there. I can't handle to carry those burdens along what the slave trader did to my father and to my mother. I can't. But I have Jesus. He's all I need. As Charles' life was drawing to a close, they asked him, "What is the secret to such a rewarding life?" And I could have asked that to that neighbor lady across the street from us, too. What is the secret to such a rewarding life? Typing away, year after year. He said, that is easy, he said. Christ is everything. I'm nothing. And then he wrote this song. He said, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's the elusive dream. I've renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not hurt my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I'm resolved. There's nothing between. Nothing between. Even many hard trials. Though the world against me convene, watching with prayer and self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between." Charlie knew that God's strength was made perfect as he depended upon God. The past, the color of the skin did not matter as long as he stayed weak and Christ was everything. And tonight, that can be your life. That can be your life, to come to the place where you depend upon God, where Christ is everything. Shall we sing our theme song tonight? Remember the words, that is what when morning comes. And when you sing this song, you can get the heartbeat of what had gone through his life. When morning comes, 569, 9 in Sion's praises. And I'll use this as an invitation song tonight. I guess you can use any song for that matter, but I'll use it. As you sing this song, and you're reminded tonight that you're not right with God, and stand to your feet, the brethren will help you. This was a man that had all the rights to be bitter against everything in life almost. All was left between him and Christ. It was worth it all. You know where you are tonight with your relationship with God. I'll give a chance later on yet to give a testimony of a confession or a testimony of your love for God. Shall we sing? You Mind the Spirit of God.